Okay, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the parables. And if you have been with us, I feel like last week I felt really sad afterwards because I can be a fire hose and we didn't even get through all the parables. And I realized, I went back and listened to it and realized I was going so fast, you guys. It's like, how could you even be comfortable with the parables if you're just rapid firing, hitting each one? So what I want to do tonight is change tactics a little bit. And I hope we can get out of tonight. You can always go back and listen to the other one. But what I want to do is land this central one we started talking about, which is the parables of grace. And if you're like, what is that? It's okay. What we've been doing is we did a little introduction and we broke the parables down by Jesus's life. So Jesus, as he lived, you know, he had 3 years of ministry on earth. And you guys, he was God. He is God. Shouldn't use the past tense. He's life. And I just think, I'm not a red letter guy, like somehow the gospels are more important than Paul or something like that. But when Jesus himself, who is God, speaks, there's kind of a specialness to it because I don't have to figure out, is he really inspired by the Spirit? Like, no way. He is God himself speaking to us. And so the parables hold a special place in my heart and in my own personal journey. And I hope we can like be amazed at what Jesus is saying. So he started breaking up by his, they have some flavor based on when he gave them. And so we looked at these and our first one was the kingdom and like breaking them up from his baptism to his death, resurrection, ascension. That's his ministry life. And then these two big events that kind of are in all the gospels, especially emphasized in the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the feeding of 5,000 and the triumphal entry. And he did parables in these three kind of chunks. So, and we did first looked at these kingdom parables because they asked like, what is this kingdom of heaven idea? And so he talked about, and I said sort of the themes of those first group of parables was that the kingdom of heaven goes everywhere, like seed scattered everywhere. But several parables that talk about sort of the Catholicity, the all-overness of the kingdom of God. It's mysterious. We don't really understand it. It's at work. It's doing the work. It's not us doing the work for God. And then there's always a response, and mostly there's a hostile response. And Jesus, when he came to earth and started talking about the kingdom, he talked about this in parables. And you started, I mean, all of the parables, as you start thinking about them, are a little bit odd because they, I don't know, I think Caleb, who was Caleb? Dark sayings. I like the idea of this thing where they're hidden meaning almost. So you feel a little bit like, am I really getting this? And they can spur you on either into more confusion or they can deepen your understanding of the gospel. And our heart was to try and figure out and deepen our understanding of the gospel. So this idea though, that started to come out even in the kingdom parables was this right versus left-handed power. We talked about this last week, is this idea of not military might or strength and power and strongness, but sort of like weakness being actually how Jesus worked. And the ultimate left-handed power is he went and died on a cross for us. And that's where we got into the parables of grace. So this idea in here, as Jesus started to predict his death and resurrection, you started to have this theme in the parables of what the group is, we're calling the parables of grace. And a lot of the parables we're familiar with, like the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. But there's actually a whole big long list of these. And that's where we sort of started through last week quickly. And the idea was to give you a flavor so that you would see a theme develop. But there's so much. I feel like if you got a theme, you did it in the midst of the flowing river over you. So these were the parables that are the parables of the sort of grace, if you will. So the parables of grace, lost sheep, unforgiving servant, good Samaritan, friend of midnight, rich fool, watchful servants, barren fig tree, the mustard seed, yeast, narrow door, the great banquet, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, Lazarus and the rich man, the returning servant, the unjust judge, the Pharisee, and the publican. So, as you can tell, we had a lot of time to look at every one. No, that's not true. We didn't. We went so fast. So what I want to do tonight is slow down. I want to think through, because this group is really important to get, to know that they have some similar themes. And so I will hopefully you can go away tonight going, hey, I'm going to look for these themes as I read these parables. And so what I wanted to do, we kind of blazed through all of these and we kind of ended up in here. Well, I'm going to take the last two tonight and we're actually going to look at them together a little more closely. So we're going to push off the parables of judgment, which is the last ones after the triumphal entry. And we're going to look at these grace ones. So the grace thoughts that we started coming out with are these, that Jesus presents a kingdom that's upside down, that isn't what we would think it would be, like logically, not just in terms of like how strong, like a person able to lift weights, but even spiritual strength, moral strength. And instead, he gives these parables about God going after the least and the little, the lost, the broken, and they receive this kingdom. And then the reality is it's more about death and resurrection than about life and better life or life and performance. So that's like really important as you think about what God's up to. And this starts to flavor, hopefully, how we actually live life. Like it's about death and resurrection. So now I'm not as afraid of, dare I say, death. Because my hope is that I'm being resurrected by Jesus. So this idea of the end of religious acts and the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, but then also that's what he's doing in us, you know. We died and now we live in Christ. So what does that mean? And this comes out of not Paul having direct revelation and sharing it, but Jesus himself, when he was on earth, began to say these things in ways that are really helpful to think about. So what the idea is that I like tonight is we're going to take Luke 18, which is one chapter of the Bible. I put it on your sheet that I handed out, the two parables we're going to look at, the text, because I felt like what happened last week is I started blazing through and I'm dropping the text and just telling you the story. But I want to see the text and I want you to see that Jesus Christ speaks through the Word of God, and what he's saying is absolutely remarkable. And not just run-of-the-mill evangelical Christian be-goodism because you're a Christian. No, it's actually really, frankly, amazing stuff. So grace as the kingdom program, and grace actually meaning something amazing from God. So we're going to look, I think we're probably a little familiar with the Pharisee and the publican because we love it around here. I've done it several times. But also, I don't know how familiar you are with the unjust judge. So we'll look at that one too. To have one we kind of aren't familiar with and one we're a little more familiar with, maybe. But even if you're not familiar with either one, that's okay. We're going to look at both of them the same. Okay, so are you guys okay with me doing this? Do you understand what I'm doing? We're taking the second group and the last two and saying, let's actually dive in and see the themes of all of them by being a little more in the text than we were last week. Okay. So when I wanted to enter into these last two parables, they have sort of an enter and an exit. And what's always good to do when you're looking at the parables, look at what comes before and after. That's context, right? So we're looking at kind of how the author, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has laid out the whole flow there. And these grace parables, we've been following Luke's account because that's how the harmonizer of the Gospels do it. When we took Jesus's life, mostly they start out in Matthew, and then at some point they switch over to Luke, and then at the end they switch back over to Matthew. So because the chronology is a little cleaner, so we've been in Luke, but some of these are also in other Gospels. But in Luke, the end of chapter 17, the Pharisees say, when is the kingdom of God coming? And he says, it's not coming in ways you can observe. It's hidden, you guys. So already there's this sort of hiddenness aspect, like with the kingdom idea, right? Mysterious. And then in the midst of it, he says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. That's an upside down statement, right? You want to keep your life? You're not going to. If you lose it, you're going to get it. I'm like, well, that just sounds weird. But I get it's upside down. And then the very end, they say, where, Lord, where's the kingdom? This is his disciples talk. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What do you guys think about that? Caleb's, where's Caleb when I need him? That is one dark saying. But it's interesting, right? Because we think Jesus is now talking about the parables of grace. And the idea of grace to Jesus is closely linked with what? Death and resurrection. How interesting. Where's the kingdom? Well, when you see the vultures, they're gathered around a dead person. That's where I'm at work, because I work on the dead. Really interesting. And then he goes into this, these two parables. They're back to back. And that's what I want to talk to you about, are these two. So the first is, we call it the unjust judge, but you may have heard this as the persistent prayer, maybe, or the persistent widow. People have different ideas of what this is, but walk through it with me. It's really interesting. It's definitely about the judge. That's what it's about. So he told them a parable. There's the parable. To the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, persistence in prayer. Get it? He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Okay. There's going to be two characters in this parable. I've helpfully highlighted them in colors. So you can see one character is the judge. The other character is the woman. And what do we know about these people? Where do they live? Who are, oh, this is always with parables, right? Because we want to start adding things in. And here's the thing. They don't exist. Why? Because this is a made-up story that God is using to teach us something. These people don't exist. He's not thinking about the lady down the street. He's teaching us something really cool. So we don't have to add in a bunch of detail, except what he tells us. And so what he tells us becomes important, because whenever you're reading a parable, you're looking at the details, because the deets kind of reveal something that he wants you to know. Because otherwise, why tell you? It's a made-up person. You don't need to know what color shirt they were wearing if he tells you. Okay, so this one, you see right away, there's some things about, you can read and think through. Wait a minute, we're told something right up front. Is this a good guy? No, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. By the way, this should shock you, really, because who's going to be the representative of God in this parable? The one who doesn't fear God and doesn't fear. Wait a minute. God is willing to represent himself this way? Answer. Absolutely. He's willing to be a criminal on a cross. Interesting. So right away, you see the characters. The judge is going to be, is the decider. He's the one that's deciding what's happening. The woman is trying to get the widow, trying to get a judgment from him. He doesn't care about perceptions. I don't care about what people think. I don't even care what God thinks he says, according to Jesus. And that makes him a bit disreputable. And if you say, I don't like the word disreputable, Dax, you're saying this is representing God, then you, by the time you get further in the passage, you'll have to agree with me, because he is called the, anyone know? Unrighteous judge. He's called that in the parable. So don't be too sad that I'm calling him that. And then there's the widow. She's a loser. Why is she, how can I say she's a loser? Because she's a widow. And you say, well, how could you say that? Because that's the society. It's like, remember in the Old Testament, remember the story of Ruth and Ruth's mother-in-law, and her name was Naomi, and her husband died. And she's like, I think I might as well just kill myself, because all your social standing goes away. Everything goes away. Everything was through your man. And now God has judged you and taken that man for him. So he presents a low person and a high person. And he tells you the high person's disreputable, but he doesn't say much about the widow, but you can say she's a loser, but she still wants to win. What does she want to win? She's got an adversary. Somebody's against me. I want to overcome that person. This person's persecuting me, and judge, you got to do something. That's the idea, right? She's trying to ace the system. Is she righteous? This is actually really important. Is she righteous? Right. Answer, we don't know. We'd have to be told. She doesn't exist. So it's not like you can say, well, she's my Aunt Martha, and Aunt Martha was a really nice person. So I think, no. This is a made-up person. And Jesus doesn't say a word about whether she's making it up, whether it's really a big deal or not, whether she's right. She just wants to win. I want relief. Does she deserve relief? I don't know. It's not the issue. It's always the issue for us. Not the issue here. So judge who's sketchy, a loser who's stuck on winning. That's our first piece, right? Then you keep going. For a while, he refused. Makes you think maybe she didn't have a case. I don't know. But afterward, he said to himself, though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Okay. What are we given? Make some observations with me. Okay, reiterate something. What does it reiterate? The dude doesn't care. I'm not about justice. I think. I don't care what other people think about it. I'm not taking anybody else into account. I just care about what? My own convenience. Right? I'm tired of this woman bugging me. Okay? So the judge is going to judge, and he's not going to judge on merit. That's the parable. If it was merit-based, you'd say, the judge said, you know what? You've been trying really hard. Let me know the details so that I can tell if you're meant to get your judgment for you or not. Does he do anything like that? No. It's for his own convenience. And by the way, he's not waiting for her to accept her lowly position. If she would just be more humble, if she would just be more lowly. Instead, he's bugged because she keeps bugging him. What are we told about her? I mean, I put that up there just because it was on the other slide. But so far, we're told nothing except she keeps bugging him. Are you with me? Okay, let's keep going. So the Lord said, here, what the unrighteous judge says. There's the unrighteous bit, right? The unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Okay, that was a sudden change there. What changed? Okay, let's take the last line. I'll talk about the last line separately. So take that last line and take it away, because that's almost not the parable, because he ends the parable, and then he turns and gives the line. So I get that, but I don't think it's the point, but it's a really good observation. That really is really jarring. Like, doesn't seem to belong. I agree. It's good. Anything else you want to say? How about all of a sudden he changed who the people were? He told you something about who the people were. Who's the judge? I mean, I'm here with the unrighteous judge said, and will not God give justice to his elect? All of a sudden, he's making a connection between the unrighteous judge and who? God. And between the woman and who? His elect. So he just did a little slump there to say, look, the judge, who's God, by the way, he's going to give righteousness, which is the judgment. The word for justice and judging is what? Anybody know? It's the same word as righteous. Have you heard that you're justified by faith? That's the justified word, is that word. He's going to give righteousness. Why did he give righteousness, this judge? Because of the good conduct of the widow. No. Why? Persistence. But not even persistence. Because he's annoyed. For his own convenience, he just decided to do it because he wanted to. He could have let her just yabber out there forever. Instead, he's like, you know what? I'm getting kind of done with her yabbering. Go ahead, have it. I'm saying, well, God would never be like that. Yeah, God's much better than that. Of course. He doesn't say is. But at the same time, he's giving the righteousness. And he says, God's going to give his elect goodness, and he's not going to delay. The word there, he's going to do it soon. What's happening soon? Anybody know? There's this guy that's talking, who's actually God, who's going to the cross, and by his blood, everybody who believes in him is righteous forever. Like, you think God doesn't hear, he's going to answer his election? Yes. It's like, all of a sudden, wait a second, Jesus is going to do it. All the woman's doing is complaining. She's crying out. She wants to win. She's not winning. What she's going to receive is the actual righteousness that God, the Father, the unjust judge, because he doesn't care about, has she done well or not? By the way, this is a parable of grace, you guys. I'm trying to show you how it's grace, because think about it with me. How could you say unrighteous God? How is God the Father like the unrighteous judge? Go, sorry, Rocky. What is he giving us? What did we earn? Zippo. The opposite of what we're getting. I deserve to go to where? You guys look at me, you better say hell. I'm not saying that about you, but about me. And then you say, but where do I get to go? Heaven. In that sense, I'm not saying it's not justified by the blood of Christ. God is just to do what he does because Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. I get all of that. That's not the point of the parable. The parable is, by all appearances, God is giving something that you don't deserve. Because this is a parable of grace. So that's what I was trying to show you, is these parables that we're looking at are the parables of grace. Because Jesus, who's on earth, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's not looking back and go, let me tell you about the cross. He's prophesied that he's going to die 3 times in this section. He's prophesying that he's going to die. He's been hit with John the Baptist's death. He's going through and playing out all of these things. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's telling us the kingdom program. And the kingdom program has always been righteousness by grace. And there's one more thing to say. Through faith. And that's how he hints at it here, right? When we saw it. I don't know, did I do that? Right? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find trust? Really good question. He's leaving them to think about that. Because in the temporal part, they're going to all abandon him, but they're going to come back around because the Holy Spirit's going to bring him back to actually trust the Savior. All of them. Okay, so how are we justified, you guys? By grace, through faith. That's the easy statement that we know. But sometimes we say the easy statement, but we don't actually think it's real. And then you had God, who is here on earth, saying that it's real in a parable. And we act like the parable's about, you know, be really a rock in God's shoe. Maybe he'll give you what you want. When in actuality, it's, you know, God very quickly, He's not needing you to use many words like the Pharisees. That's what Jesus says as he teaches. This parable's about God is quickly about to give incredible righteousness to people who don't deserve it at all. That's the widow. In fact, in the social situation she's in, she's a loser. But she got righteousness. Wow. So do you think it matters to God whether anyone's cause is just? And so I would refer you to some other parables in this group, the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal coming back to God? And God, the Father, sees him from a long way off. And he lifts up his robes, sprints to the kid, puts all the stuff, doesn't even let him say, I'm not your son anymore, I'll be a servant, like the kid had planned on saying. Because he didn't care. Or remember the unjust steward? Guy's going around and can cut rate stuff, and the guy says, oh, hey, good job for doing all that. What? It's puzzling because it doesn't fit our moral category. But when you step back and understand the Old Testament moving into the New Testament, you realize, and the argument from Romans that we've been in, you realize that there is nobody righteous, no, not one. Anybody that receives righteousness is against their moral standing because they don't got any. God doesn't reward the moral. He saves the immoral. It's crazy. It's called grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Jesus talks about it. That's this parable. So God is going to act in righteousness with steadfast mercy soon. And I think that's a reference to the cross. We talked about that already. So there you go. That's an interesting parable, huh? One you don't usually think about in this way, but Jesus is actually laying out this weird to our logical understanding way that God actually works by grace. If you don't get this, okay, this is how all the parables work. If what you do is you start going into, you don't understand grace, you don't understand Jesus talk about the gospel, and instead you start to logically figure out how to get this stuff, where do you tend to go? Work harder, persevering. You start going after your effort. And Jesus has said these parables are like this. To those who understands, more understanding will come. To those who don't understand, you'll get even more lost. Because you can take down rabbit trails. So we're ones who say, hey, we get the gospel. And all of a sudden these parables are like, wow, you see how the Father, he doesn't care about the righteousness of the widow. He's doing it just himself because he wants to. It's really cool. So that's that parable. Yeah, go. But anybody.
So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? What does that mean?
Good. That's right. Right. That's right. And he creates the faith even. But I think his question is, it's going to be about, it's a new concept. It's not a evident thing like us. Like we know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. We got it. We're like, hey, I know one of the solas is faith alone. I know like justified by faith is our byword. So it's almost like we got to recapture the wonder of that. But think about if you're like for the first time, you're thinking about, oh, am I doing what I'm supposed to do so God will bless me? What would it be about? Keeping the law. And now Jesus says, wait a second, he's going to give righteousness just because he wants to. But when the Son of Man comes, will people really trust it? Is his question. It's like foreshadowing. The whole way he's going to be is that you just trust him. But he's not having a full developed, like, let me tell you about justification by faith alone. It's not like that. He's saying on your own, you won't. Everybody's abandoning him. In fact, Peter's going to run. All the disciples are going to run. Judas is going to betray him. And then he says, but when you return, strengthen your brothers, that it's all about trusting this Jesus. He did it. And then Acts is going to show the Holy Spirit working to bring faith all over, even to us. Yeah.
First one, though, it says the outcome of what this parable is about.
Yeah. I think Luke is messing. I think that there's that, like the parables, there's a dual piece that you can take that with. One is you should say, you should always trust this guy. That's prayer. Prayer is an act of trust. We basically say, Lord, I trust you. I'm asking you those things. Or you can take it as, you know, keep bothering him because maybe he'll give you what you want. You can take either one out of that statement. I take the former because I think it's about the gospel. But there are definitely people who say, you know what? This is a parable to persistently every day pray. What argues against that? Is there anything that argues against that interpretation to say this is a parable about make sure you pray over and over and over and over and don't stop asking for what you want because maybe God will just get irritated and give it to you? No prayer with repetition. God doesn't hear you for your many words, clearly said by Jesus. What else? Anything else? Yeah, he gave us a how to pray. There's one more I'm looking for. I know, read my mind, right? The one I'm looking for is, in this parable, God is not the unjust judge. In fact, if you really look at, we can go back and look really fast. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect fast? He's saying there is an opposite there. And it's like, he doesn't need you to be poking him. He already knows before you pray what you're praying. He loves you. Unlike the unrighteous judge who was acting because he was irritated. I dare say, my God doesn't respond to me because he's irritated at me. I wish Dax would go away and stop praying. I guess I'll give him that. No, that's not our God, is it? And so when you say that's what Luke was trying to say, no. But he lays it out there. So if you're a Pharisee, these are parables. They're dark sayings. And they can be hidden. They can. Okay, so that was this one, the unjust judge. We're in the parables of grace. This is Grace is a Kingdom program. They are all about grace, you guys. We don't have time. And like last time, when I was going so fast, I feel like I'm running through things in such a way, it's easy to miss. These are the themes. The theme pulls into grace, which is unmerited favor, one-way love from God. And Jesus presenting that this is what salvation is going to be, you guys. Okay. Let's do the next one. So this is on the back of your page. I think on the top, it should have this second one. He goes right into it. He doesn't have, there's not a little piece in between. There's not anything else. He goes right from the last parable to this parable. We'll go a little faster because you guys, I think, know this one. Are you guys familiar with this one or not? How many are like, yes, I know this parable and I really like it or like it. Okay. I'm not going to ask if you don't like it because it's awesome. You're required to like it. And, or I don't know it. Anyone not know it at all? Okay, so we can go a little faster. But still, I want to read it all. So he goes right from the last one, will he find faith on earth, to this. He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Again, I think, at least, some people would say, yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Pharisee, because they weren't bad guys. They were the good guys. They were the churchgoers. They were the people who never missed a Sunday. So he said he also told this parable right away to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I'm good. And treated others with contempt. So that's the framing of this parable. Super interesting. Last of the parables of grace, though there's huge overlap. We'll talk more about that later. Okay, so now he tells about two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray. So they both are God believers. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So what is a Pharisee? Anybody? I gave some thought. Teachers of the law, followers of the law. Are they religious? Yeah. They were like, you do realize that Israel got kicked out from the land because they didn't obey God. So what are we going to do? We're going to make sure everyone obeys God. We're going to keep the law high. Super important. So they were law followers. They were God honorers. They were upright. And the other says as a tax collector, some of your friends will say a publican. This is sometimes called the Pharisee and the publican. What in the world, publican? Tax collector is the actual word. What does it mean? Who is a tax collector? They collected taxes for Rome, which meant, if you guys have seen The Chosen or seen anything around that stuff around this, you know what about them. Were they beloved? Right. Rome said, you got to give me $1,000 a month. They were clearing $15,000 a month and keeping the $14,000 for themselves. So they were like, we have a warrant that we get to collect money from you. And if I collect more, it's just mine. So they were hated. Not just were they sellouts, but they were slimy money grubbers who were lining their own pockets. They were like the smoky room people. I don't know. I'm going to slime somebody. I shouldn't. What? They got their money. They were given authority from Rome to go get money from people. They had to give some of that money to Rome, but they kept the rest for themselves. That's the idea.
But they didn't get a salary.
I don't believe they got a salary. I think they got a portion of what they collected. That's my understanding. Now you can, I know that at least that happened, whether they also got I think it was a political appointment mostly from Rome. They worked on commission. And so people hated them, right? So, what did I say? I'm skipping. I'm sorry. So the tax collector to be seen as a sellout because he wasn't for Israel, God's land. He was dishonorable and I think somewhat slimy. And I know I've seen The Chosen. I love Matthew. He's cool. He has Asperger's or something, but it's pretty awesome. That's not really the flavor in the Bible. In the Bible, they're like, you stay away from those terrible people. That's what they're like, right? Okay. So the Pharisee, it says, standing by himself, prayed thus. Okay, I want to stop before he says this. This is a parable. Is there an actual Pharisee praying? No, it's made up. Is there an actual tax collector? No, it's made up. Why is he saying stand by himself? I'm just throwing that out there. Think about it. We'll come back maybe if we have time. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, so what's the idea? He says, I'm a horrible, proud person. No, not exactly. Look at me, God. He does. He presents himself. That's the idea of him standing up alone. He presents himself. Look at me. I'm holier than that guy, at least. Right, they do. But I don't think that's right. I think it's standing up himself because he is praying, definitely praying to God. He addresses God. There are people who say, oh, that, but I think that's a twist of that language. You could. That's an option for interpretation. I think he presents himself before God, and then what does he do? He thanks God. It's actually really important. He doesn't say, I am good, you accept me, God. He says, thank you, God, because you did what? Made me good. Right? Where is he finding his goodness? In himself, with a little help from his father, his God. Okay. And then he says, I'm not like other men. And the whole idea of that is I don't hang out with those dudes. I'm better. Right. So he's avoiding bad people. And then I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. He's doing good. I'm doing what's required of me. I'm worshiping. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. So this is the guy. Outward uprightness, inward discipline, and he thanks God. Is that not who you'd say is a good guy? Yeah. This is Jesus presenting a picture. He's only giving you a little snapshot, but the snapshot he gives you is not a bad snapshot. There are no words in here that are like, you know, there are those words that are sort of taken both ways. You're like, it can mean something good, but it can also mean something bad. He uses good words. I tithe. I give. I avoid bad. I do good. So he presents himself as the good guy. And then there's the tax collector, and also known as the bad guy. So the tax collector standing far off. So there's the contrast. Presenting himself, or what's the other guy doing? He's not presenting himself. I'm kind of out of the picture as much as I can be over here in the corner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he doesn't approach. He's far away. He keeps his head down. He won't even look. He's somewhat downcast. He identifies as bad. He calls himself a sinner. And then he asks for mercy. And we make a big deal that the word for mercy that he uses is mercy seat. It's an unusual mercy word. It's where you get mercy seat in the Old Testament, the covering of judgment. Super cool. Jesus is making this up. He's telling him. Who's better off? I mean, come on. Be real. Anybody. The Pharisees got to be better off. God, Jesus is telling the story. All that he's said so far, there's these two people, one and one, and this guy is good, and he's doing what he should, and he is appropriately keeping himself from bad people, and there's this guy who not only is not keeping himself from bad people, he is a bad person, and he's far from God, and he's just asking for mercy. This is the last of the parables of grace. Who's talking again? God incarnate. There, we know, right? He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's the word for righteous. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a little different than our thing of normally we say, boy, if you just keep yourself low, God will be kind to you. It's no, they're both dead. Both of these guys have no righteousness of their own. That's the ticket, right? It doesn't present it like that, but the issue is, where's your hope? And the one guy says, my hope is in me being a good person with God's help. He's not a legalist. A legalist would say, I kept the rules, therefore I'm good. This guy says, thank you, God, for making me good. All glory to God. But then he says, for making me good. And the other guy says, have mercy on me. Give me grace. And Jesus says, that's the guy. Yeah. Well, so he's giving God credit for not making me like the other guy. Yeah. That's credit. In the Greek, it's really clean. Thank you, God, for making me not like that tax collector. You've been kind to me, and I'm giving back to you because you've made me good. He's not saying he made himself good. Oh, no. Not in the Greek, and not even in the English, I don't think. Thank you, God. He's thanking the Lord. Anyway, so how does God work again? He works by grace, mercy. He's just merciful. He's not even thinking about who's the better person. It's about mercy. What's my objection? You have objections to this? To this parable and to this concept in general?
Well, it kind of doesn't seem fair.
It doesn't seem fair. This is not fair. I've tried to be good my whole life. Haven't you? I have. You know what? When my parents needed the dishes done, I had two brothers. You know who was always first to the kitchen sink? Me. I wanted mom and dad to be pleased with me. I made it first. They'd get mad at my brothers, but they would give me kudos. I got my reward. If you could get an A, why get a B? I don't like this. This is really, so even what I want to do in my heart, I want to do something like this. I want to wait a week and send him up to pray again. Take this tax collector, walk it through with me. Take this tax collector and he prays for mercy. And Jesus says he goes to his home justified. I'm going to have him come back next week and pray again because he's still alive. I'm making this up. This is not in the parable. This is telling you how I think, how we think. I'm going to send him back up to the temple. And this time I'm not going to have him pray that he's a sinner needing mercy. This time I'm going to have him pray the Pharisee's prayer. Because that's how we work. Oh, we do. Think it through. We put the Pharisee's prayer in this guy's back pocket and send him back up. You should thank God that now he has worked for you and you're not who you were. You should praise God that now you're a better, cleaner, nicer person. And so we send him back up and we have him pray the other prayer. We're crazy. This is me. I do this. I'm just saying you guys do. Maybe you're really good. You stay in mercy. But I push people. Because I think surely, I don't know why I call God surely all the time, but surely God doesn't want him just to rely on mercy. He wants him to use that mercy to improve himself. So that next time he'll go up and he'll say, thank you, God, for delivering me from being a horrible tax collector. And now I give tithes of all that I make. And I don't associate with those old people that I used to be with. Thank you. Isn't that the Pharisee's prayer? Isn't that what we're trying to get people to pray all the time? Isn't that what the church is often teaching? Yeah, you were bad, but don't be bad anymore. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. Do you really move? What actually happens again? Grace has been about what? The gift of God of righteousness, and is given through death and resurrection. Not bad life to better life. This radical, you guys. This is why the parables are so radical. If you really think I believe this because Jesus Christ is talking, and I think, yeah, that's what he's saying, it becomes something amazing. This is what one commentator says, as long as you're struggling like the Pharisee to be alive in your own eyes, and to the precise degree your struggles are for what is holy, just, and good, you will resent the apparent indifference to your pains that God shows in making the effortlessness of death the touchstone of your justification. We'll never be free unless we're dead to the whole business of justifying ourselves. And I'll say that it has been a thorn in my own personal flesh. I think it is a thorn in many of the people that I love here in this church. We are unremitting justifiers of ourselves. I got to try and show people I'm good. Can't stop. Look at how hard I'm trying. And it's a killer because we're justified by what? Grace. Through faith in the blood of Christ. That's what we believe. Okay, so I want to say one word about what comes after before we end. So this is directly after. This is the next verse in 18:16. He says, but Jesus, then it says the next, I skipped one verse because it said that, I think it was Peter was keeping little infant kids away from Jesus. And he says, no. Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What's the idea? I mean, really, that's infant child. That's not young man. That's like just takes it. Do you ever have a baby saying, Dad, I'll pay you back? Do you ever have a kid going, give me some milk, but I promise I'll be good? They just drink the milk. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, unless you receive it like that, like a total gift, you cannot repay it. You've been given it for free by what somebody else did for you. Again, this is before Jesus went to the cross. This is actually Jesus talking, and he's talking in the parables of grace. Received, unearned, not worked for. That's the idea. Okay, so this is, and again, tonight what we did was we slowed down. we could do these for every single parable. It would take us 20 weeks, but we could go through each one. And I could show you the same themes that I want you to be able to do with your own eyes, which say, I'm looking for this. I'm looking for Jesus turning my value system upside down, but in a particular way. It's about the grace of God for me. And it's going to be paid for. Don't say it's free to us, but certainly Jesus Christ paid for it all. I'm not saying it's cheap. I'm saying it's free. It's incredible. So these were the last two. And from here, he's going to shift because he's headed into Jerusalem to go and die for us. So we're going to see some change. So this is what we've seen tonight. This upside down left-handed power, which is how the kingdom works for God. It's about the least and the last and the little and the lost receiving versus the strong and the deserving who actually don't deserve, but think they do. Death and resurrection is the way it happens, not life and performance. And the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection is what we're about. This is the presentation Jesus makes of his own ministry in the Gospels through the parables. Okay, so next week, and I just wanted to show you this. Basically what we did was follow Matthew's timeline. I'm in reference to this at the beginning. We're following the Allen harmony of the Gospels, which is Jesus's life broken into things, and they put all the Gospels together and have a timeline. So what usually happens is the first part of Jesus's life is in the Gospel of Matthew, because that's the cleanest, and then they switch over to Luke, and that's where we've been for these parables. And at the end of Jesus's life, they switch back to Matthew because it's a clean line again. So you see, next time we'll switch over to Matthew again and follow Matthew's the last week of Jesus's life with the coming into Jerusalem. There is overlap. And by that, I mean, in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't go into Jerusalem until Matthew 21. But we see some of the parables we're talking about are in 19. And you could argue either way that they have strong notes of grace. So we'll look at some notes of grace, along with more and more notes of the rejection that they're doing of him, of judgment. So we'll have some things to say about that next time, and understanding how Jesus spoke about judgment, because he did. He's not all soft tolerance. We'll talk about that next time. Okay, so this is where we were, parables of grace. Next week, we're going to do parables of judgment. And depending upon how far we get, we'll see if people want to come back one more time to do sort of an overview, looking back on all of them. Okay, I'm stopping. I hope that wasn't as much of a fire hose. We tried to shorten it down, but do you have questions? Now would be the time. Anybody? Thoughts.
Is it safe to say really, truly that we are really all Pharisees in one way or another? We struggle with, you know, with that. We struggle with that in ways, right?
I think almost all people in the church who grew up in the church struggle more with Phariseeism and self-righteousness than with overt immorality. I think we all are immoral because none of us is deserving. But I'd say that's by far the more common. We struggle more with being legalists than being antinomians, for sure. There is antinomianism. There are those who say, I don't care about God. I just want to feed my flesh. The Olympics had some strange ode to Dionysius. I mean, it was like feasting on. They're trying to say maybe it was the Last Supper, but it looked like it was Dionysius to me. But either one's terrible. Dionysius is pagan hedonism. It's like there are people who are like, well, let's go do that. That's usually not in the church. Usually we struggle with the other. We're inveterate Pharisees. I think, again, that's opinion. Anybody else? This is really fun stuff, you guys. It's so amazing that Jesus actually said these things. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And I hope that we can find our trust in what our Savior's done for us and respond however that is, in trust, as he uses us in this world to proclaim the wonder of who he is. So I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thanks we could look at this tonight. Thank you for the wonder of your word. Thank you for your parables. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow them to take root in our hearts, that we might be those who are just in awe of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.